Our scripture for this morning is taken from Psalm 24. Psalm 24. It'll be found on page 862 in the Bibles that are provided if you'd like to follow along. We're going to be walking through the psalm a couple of different times as we hear it both in its historical setting, in the life of Christ, and then as it also challenges us as we look for the King of Glory once again. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive a blessing from the Lord and the vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. May God bless his word to us this morning. Boys and girls, I don't know if you're like me, but I think in pictures. And so I like it when I read some of the Psalms of the Bible or hear the stories of the Bible, and I kind of picture what's going on. And some of the Psalms are easy to picture. Psalm 23, just one psalm earlier, that's one that's so easy for us to picture, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so we can see God leading us as a shepherd, much like David led his sheep. And he'd lead us to still waters and to green pastures, and he would care for us. Those are easy to picture. But can you picture this psalm? If we know its background, I think we can picture it quite well. And in fact, the more we kind of see its background, the more we hear its challenge for us in our lives. Many Bible scholars believe that this psalm was written either at the time of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem or as a commemoration of that great event. And as a story, if you want to look at it this afternoon, boys and girls, it comes from 1 Chronicles 15. And it's a story about how David decided that he wanted the Ark of the Covenant. That special ark that God prescribed for them to make when they were still in the desert, when they were wandering in the wilderness. And that ark represented and reminded them and pointed them to this great and glorious God. And that Ark of the Covenant, David wanted now in Jerusalem, which had become the royal city, the city of the king and the kingdom. And so David wanted the Ark of the Covenant to go to Jerusalem. And so here's David leading a procession. And David is so excited, so joyful that the Ark of the Covenant is going to Jerusalem, that David takes off his crown. And he takes off his crown because he wants everyone to know that although he may be called an earthly king, he's not the true king of God's people. That the Ark of the Covenant, as it points him to God, that God is the true king of his people. And so he sees the Ark of the Covenant as if God himself is now being brought into the royal city to kind of be enthroned, you might say, in the royal city as the great and glorious king. And so he takes his crown off because he knows God's the true king. And he is jumping up and down, and he is shouting for joy and dancing for joy as they make this processional up Mount Zion and ultimately into the royal city. And year after year after year, the Israelites then would almost reenact this event. As they would come to Jerusalem on those special days, those special times of worship, as they were coming to Jerusalem, they would have to make the same hike, the same progression down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and then up Mount Zion to Jerusalem. And as they went through this, they would sing this song. The song became an ascent psalm, a psalm that they sang year after year as they climbed up the mountain to go to the house of God, to go to the royal city, the holy city, Jerusalem. And as they did it, they sang it. And as they sang it, you could almost hear the progression of their march. The psalm begins, you might picture it as if it were them standing there in the Kidron Valley. They're down in this valley, and up this side is the Mount of Olives with all those olive trees. And up this way, they see Mount Zion. And as they stand in this valley and they see these hill mountains and the Kidron Valley, they say, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it." And they were acknowledging the midst of creation that all that they see comes from the creative hand of God. God made it. And the same is true for us today as we hear those words. You know, we could go outside and if we could put kind of on our eyeglasses of faith and we'd pick one of those new blades of grass that is growing and we would turn it over, we'd see made by God. God's property. And everything we see around us isn't so much the works of our hands, but rather they are God's property. God made them, and what we have are gifts from God. And therefore, he has a claim on all things around us. But the Israelites were reminded the claim went beyond just Mount of Olives and the Kidron Valley and Mount Zion. It was the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but also those who dwell therein. Why? Because God made them. And God made you and me. And therefore, we too are held by God. We too are under the claim of God. He is Lord of all things and all the peoples of this world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. But by now, this time, they've kind of exited the Mount of Olives and they've crossed the Kidron Valley and they're starting up Mount Zion. And then becomes an important question. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? And that's a tough question. Yes, God has a claim on us, but truth be told, we haven't always acted godly. We've rebelled against this great king sitting on the throne. We're coming into the presence of the Holy One, and we're coming there as sinners. Because they acknowledge, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, that do the things that are right and God glorifying and obedient, and whose heart is right, whose loves the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who loves their neighbors themselves, who are living out God's will for them in their lives, who seek after God rather than falsehoods. That's a sobering question. But they go up that mountain anyway. Why? Because God is drawing them there. And they go up that mountain knowing that although they are sinners, they are coming to confess. They're coming to have their sins forgiven by the shedding of the blood of those sacrificial lambs they bring year after year. And Passovers and Days of Atonement. And so on this Day of Atonement, they're going back up that mountain, seeking the forgiveness, the washing away of their sins through the blood of that spotless lamb, to confess before the Lord and to seek his face. Then they get to Jerusalem, and something interesting happens. Now, this is kind of strange. It may seem strange to you boys and girls, but it helps me understand the end of that psalm. As David would get up there with the Ark of the Covenant, or as a dignitary, a VIP, an important person, a general or a king or some great ambassador would come, there was a custom in that day. When the important person gets to the door, you know what they would do? They would shut the gate. Now, wait a minute, isn't that an important part? Why do you shut the gate? Here's the reason. It allowed them to have a special ceremony. So then a spokesperson, a forerunner, Jesus had a forerunner, remember? John the Baptist? The forerunner would come forward and says, "Open the gates, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the king, the general, the VIP can come in." person from the gate would shout down, "Who is this king?" Not because they don't know, but because they want to give an opportunity to tell and retell the greatness and the deeds and the miracles of that king. You remember our responsive reading at the beginning. The people were shouting. Why? In part because they knew the miracles and seen the miracles that Jesus had done. And so they say, "Who is this king?" "He's the one who brought peace to our land and defeated our enemy. So open up the gates." "Who is this king? Tell me more." "He's the one who brought prosperity to our nation, and he is the one who brought us laws that have given us justice in our land." And they would go back and forth telling the great deeds of this general or this king or this VIP, and then they would open the doors and there was this victory celebration. They would go in and welcome this great person into the royal city. People of Israel sang this song year after year after year, in fact, multiple times in the year, as they made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem and to the temple. And when they'd sing these songs, and throughout the years we have sung this psalm, and we have read this psalm, but truth be told, as we sing this song and as they sang these songs, we all have to acknowledge that we do not come with clean hands and pure hearts. That we have not always sought God as we should, but rather we've rebelled against the great King, and our lives do not reflect the holiness of our holy God. So how can we truly rejoice in this psalm? How can we truly sing the song where we failed? Jesus Christ fulfilled. Christ is the fulfillment of Psalm 24. The complete fulfillment of the psalm. Think about the three movements again. And think about Christ's work here upon the earth. In his Christmas, his incarnation, the second section, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, the last section, Easter, and the Ascension. Jesus Christ came to the world at Christmas. He came into the world, Almighty God, come into this world to declare again and afresh the claim, the reality. It was never lost, but declaring a reality to a world that wanted to deny it, that the earth is the Lord's. That he is the creator God and everything in it and everyone ultimately subjected to his reign, his rule, his power, his authority. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. He came into this world to restore and to redeem what Satan was seeking to destroy. And so Christ came in that great redemptive work in the incarnation. The earth is the Lord's, and he stood upon the earth as God incarnate. And then as you see in Christ's life, and as you move through Palm Sunday and Good Friday, who could ascend the hill of the Lord? And throughout his Christ's life, Christ lived out God's will in faithful obedience, but also in loving service, perfectly and completely living out God's will. To the point that the Father looks twice over and declares upon him at the beginning and near the end of his ministry, "This is my beloved Son. I am pleased in him." And so Jesus Christ, on that Palm Sunday, rides back up. And yes, he has clean hands. He has pure hearts. He is a seeker after God. And he rides up. But he rides up not just because he can as a righteous one who is welcomed into God's presence. But he rides up because he's that lamb that the Jewish people brought year after year. That lamb of sacrifice. Jesus Christ is, as John 1 tells us, that lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And although he is righteous and fully entitled to God's presence and blessing, he goes up there and he dies because of our unrighteousness, because of our willfulness, because of our sinfulness. He becomes that lamb whose blood can wash away our sins. He becomes that perfect sacrifice through his life of righteousness, through this Palm Sunday ride, through Good Friday. And then we come to that last section, and we see a celebration of God's victory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. And we see Christ. The tomb is thrown open. The door of the tomb is open by God's angels. And then we see just a short time later, he is welcomed to the very presence of heaven itself, to the shouts of praise of the angelic host. Israelites, when they went through that section, you know, in the past, they declared the greatness of that king or that general. And the Israelites, as they got to that point of the psalm, were reminded of the victories that were won by God. And as they come into God's presence, who is this? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He's the Lord mighty in battle. I don't know if you caught it, but three times in those verses, there's a declaration of God's greatness and his might. We're told in our three verses that he is strong and mighty, mighty in battle, and the Lord Almighty. Five times in four verses, he's declared the King of Glory, almost as if they built this pyramid of praise. He is the King of Glory. And the Israelites were reminded of the victories that God had won. Not only was he the creator God, but for the people of God, he was the one who freed them from bondage, freed them from captivity in Egypt. He freed them by defeating the false gods of the Egyptians. That he was the great one who provided for them through the wilderness, granting them food and water in the desert lands and leading them the whole way, parting the Red Sea, parting the Jordan, and bringing them into the promised land. And you and I are reminded of God's same victories, but now on an even deeper level. He has freed us from the tyranny of the devil. He has freed us from the bondage of sin. He has freed us from the just sentence of death that we have earned in ourselves and given us life. And he has opened the way into God's presence, making us his people, caring and providing and leading for us in life, guiding us to his victory. In Christ, we see the fulfillment of the psalm. But there's one last time that we kind of see the psalm being reenacted. This time we jump ahead to Revelation 19. And in Revelation 19, we see Christ riding one more time. This time not necessarily on a donkey going up on Palm Sunday. But we see Christ riding. Not in humiliation, not to die, not on some mission work, but he's riding in power and glory and victory in his triumphant return. And in that moment, we see the culmination of the psalm. Christ is the fulfillment of the psalm, but we see the culmination of the psalm in his return. As Christ returns there, where ultimately every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And at that moment, we can see that the earth fully and truly is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And ultimately, everyone will have to bow and acknowledge his lordship. The culmination of that beautiful opening there, where Christ ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. You might say paradise restored, where there's no more sin or disease or brokenness or decay or death. The earth is the Lord's in all of its richness and fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. Who can stand in God's presence? There's a severe warning and challenge. Yes. Every knee will have to bow and every tongue will have to confess. But those who have lived their lives in rebellion against him will call for the mountains, the hills to cover them and bury them. Because Christ, when he comes in his victory, will scrub this world of sin and bring his judgment. His judgment upon sin. And then that challenge still stands and comes to us today, as we know that day is coming. Who can stand? Those who've looked to that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it'll be a celebration of the King and his reign, and will ultimately share in the glories of his presence. So the question comes back to us today, as we move toward Good Friday, as we move toward the celebration of Lord's Supper, where are you at? Have you joined the victory celebration? Have you heard the call of Scripture? Has your heart been moved by the work of the Spirit to acknowledge the fact that, yes, I don't have clean hands, but I praise God that he did. And he died for me. And my faith, my hope, my trust, my future, my life is in him. Because then his righteousness becomes ours, and we can stand in the presence of God. Are you one who seeks the face of God, who seeks after the God of Jacob? And if so, then it's a call for us to live out that reality, to live out the reality that recognize that he has a claim on everything around me, and he has a claim in my life. And so all that I am and all that I have is his. All that I am and all that I have is committed for his service, and I've received it as stewards. And so it's a challenge for us to then be involved in unfolding the kingdom and doing the work of the king and living the will of the king. It's a call for us to righteous living, not in earning, Christ did that, but in gratitude for what he has done. And that's why we read the Ten Commandments today, as a reminder of godly living and living out a life of gratitude to God for his salvation. And it's a call for us to be part of that celebration, where the people would shout back, "Who is this King of Glory?" to allow them to proclaim that truth. And you and I, when we have joined that victory celebration, are called to proclaim the truth that God reigns, and that life has security and meaning. Even as we struggle with some of the brokenness that is here, we know though Christ is fulfilled and the culmination is coming. And so we are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are to support the work of missions. We are to live our lives in such a way that the world sees that we are different and asks us for the reason for the hope that is within us. It is a call for us that to be his witness, but also to be the choir that praises him, to shout his glory, to sing his praises. We open the service calling for us to sing praises to God, to sing praises to the King of Glory. And we're here to sing praises to our God and King, because he is our Redeemer, he is our Creator, and he is ushering us into his glorious future. I invite you today to join that victory celebration, wherever you're at. Kneeling before him in repentance, committing all that we are to his service, being his witness, and singing his praises. This is an exciting psalm. This is a life-gripping psalm. May God empower us to live the reality of this psalm through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we turn our eyes toward Good Friday, we stand in amazement. You had a full claim over us, and we rebelled. But you did not give up on this world, and you did not give up on us. But in love, you came. And in your mercy, you died. In your grace, you restore us. Lord, we stand in amazement, and we confess again that all that we are, all that we have, belongs to you.
You are our Creator and you are our Redeemer. You are our Lord. Lord, empower us to live for you. Give us the words, Holy Spirit, for the words that we speak in witness. And Father, may the whole of our being be dedicated to your glory, your worship, and your praise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Invite you to